Why don't you open your Bibles to Hebrews 9? Certainly, we believe. And what a testimony. If you get a chance, it's been going around. I texted it out, and I think Nancy Tyler and stuff too. Just the testimony of the last evening with her and stuff. What a blessing. If you're wavering, if you're unsure about eternity and eternal things, you need to read her son Sean's account of those last moments with Nada as she saw her Lord and said it was beautiful what she was seeing and got to go and be with him. So, and I named this morning's message, Are You in God's Will? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, our heart's desire is to live in obedience to our Lord's command. If you love me, you'll keep my word. Lord, and help us to do that. Help us to be those men and women, Lord, whose desire is to walk in your ways. Lord, to look to you and not to this world. This world is fading. This world is in upheaval. There's no peace. And so, Lord, we cry out to you this morning. That promise, I leave my peace, I leave with you, Lord. We desire that for this body, for our families, and for our own personal lives, Lord. I pray for Dave and Angela and Peter and Michael and Sean and the family in Montana, Lord. We pray that your peace would be upon them, that you would comfort them. Lord, all of the loved ones here, those that knew Nada well, Lord, we just pray for comfort here. And so fill this place, Lord, and fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. If anybody is wondering or wavering if they're in your will, I pray that it would be settled this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we've been journeying through this letter to the Hebrews, and you know, as I've been continuing to read through it, there's a lot of speculation as to who actually wrote it. We're going to be coming to soon an indication that it was very likely Paul, because whoever wrote this letter to the Hebrews speaks to those that he was writing to about. And that he was grateful as he was in chains. And we know that Paul was in chains in Rome, awaiting to have an audience with Caesar for a very long time. So it's quite possibly Paul. But writing to the traditions and the rituals and the rites of the children of Israel, as they were looking to go back to that religious system, because it would make things much easier. And so the writer of Hebrews now is addressing those things and the superiority of Jesus Christ. Salvation through Christ is, you know, so much better than obviously the old sacrificial system and the constancy of having to go through those machinations, not only for the priest, but for the sinner, for the worshiper, the one that would bring the sacrifices into the temple. Jesus, man, what he accomplished once for all. And that doesn't mean that we are perfect and sinless, but because we still sin, his work, his death, and his blood that he shed are more than sufficient to cover us until we're with him in glory. And that's just the beautiful picture of certainly what the temple was about, what God was calling all worshipers to, but that was accomplished in Jesus Christ. So amazing what he came to do for you and for me. And we left off at 15, but we're going to read 15. And for this reason, he is mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Very interesting. The first covenant, this is really speaking to the covenant that was made with Moses. We're going to see through Moses with the children of Israel as he gave them the commandments and the law on Mount Sinai. But we know that he had made a covenant with Abraham. Very interesting thing about the covenant with Abraham, and we're going to talk about covenants and wills, was that God actually secured that covenant on his own while Abraham was asleep. If you go back and read how that covenant was ratified, Abraham was asleep. God split the oxen and walked between alone on behalf of Abraham. Pretty interesting. And then there was the Davidic, the covenant with David, that there would be a perpetual king and a perpetual throne, an everlasting throne, and that would be realized through Messiah. And so there were covenants, a number of covenants that God made in the Old Testament, but the one that's going to be in the forefront is the covenant that he made through the law with the children of Israel by Moses, and then obviously in the instructions for the tabernacle and the sacrifices and how worship was to be conducted in the temple. That's kind of an overview of what is being addressed in this. It helps us kind of make sense of what exactly the writer is getting to, because it's not something that we're aware of our past being raised in the church. It's a completely different tradition and rites that many of us have come out of or have been introduced to in the church. So it says that those who are called receive the promise of eternal inheritance, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Very interesting. This word for testament can mean testament, covenant, or will. They're all interchangeable in the Greek. Some commentators suggest that because of verse 15, the writer of Hebrews is continuing the idea of covenant primarily. Old Testament, New Testament, or the Mosaic covenant of the law, and also the new covenant of salvation by grace. We're talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant in Christ is far superior to the old covenant that was made with Moses through the law. Okay, but we need to understand the classical Greek for testament in the New Testament almost always carries the definition of will. Kind of like we have a last will and testament, right? That idea of will and testament today. It is important to differentiate will and covenant. They're very different. A covenant takes two parties to agree and enter into, as we had talked about. Although the Abrahamic covenant was a little bit different. Although Abraham was in agreement, God ratified that covenant on his own. And so, but it is necessary for the two parties to agree to enter into the covenant. And back then there were blood covenants, there were salt covenants, there were all kinds of different kinds of covenants. The blood covenant was the most serious, although they took all of them. There was even a bread covenant because of the importance of bread in the diet and stuff. And so we have this idea of covenant that has been carried on, but a will is something like what your parents, grandparents, other family members, maybe your aunt or uncle, that they have made out and determined what will be done ultimately with their possessions. It has absolutely no power while they are alive, but it becomes legal and has power at the death of the one that makes the will and testament, right? They will will it to certain people or organizations, and it's not an agreement between two parties like a covenant. It is a determination of a testator or the one who is in possession of that which is being willed to those that are in the testament. It has nothing to do with those who are receiving what is being willed. If you want the toaster or the plates, or the plastic silverware, or whatever, you know, the cuckoo clock, the grandfather clock, whatever's being left, you can take it or you can leave it. Right? The tchotchkes, whatever has been left for you, you can take it or you can refuse it. Testator and beneficiary is the idea, but the power of the testament lies in the one, or in the will of the one who is the testator. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is the testator of this new testament, this will, this the new covenant, but it's a covenant that's brought about by a will, and that it really has nothing to do with us and what we think should be, you know, there's no deal that's made with God on this very thing. And that Jesus in his will has left us an eternal inheritance. This inheritance comes by a will, and it's by the will of God. And so, verse 17, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Consider your inheritance this morning, the reality of what Christ has accomplished by offering himself a perfect sacrifice. The writer will compare Christ's perfect sacrifice with the sacrifices that went on in the temple. There was a purpose to them, but there was also a perpetuity to them. It was something that had to be constantly being done. Christ is also, obviously, there's very purposeful, we're going to see, and there is a perpetuity to it, but it was accomplished in one instance. It's not something that Christ has to continually do, be sacrificed again. The type and purpose of all those sacrifices from Abel to the cross were representing God's will and testament in Christ Jesus. That's what we're finding here. One of the great heresies of the emergent movement was the rejection of the necessity of substitutionary atonement, blood atonement for sin. Rob Bell, Doug Padgett, Tony Jones, Dallas Willard, Brian McLaren were some of the big ones. They're just a few of those influencers that denied Christ's need to go to the cross for sin. In fact, they made statements that it was an unnecessary trip. And what the Hebrew believers needed to consider was that God has made a will. From the foundation of the world, he has made a will and for you, and he made it for me. And you can either take what Jesus has willed to you, or you can reject it. You see, it was secured by his death, salvation by grace, and it was not in his life that it's found. Jesus' life had no power to save. That's not a wrongful thing to say. It was certainly a witness and a testimony for us and how we should live in this life, but his life could not save. His will went into force at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. What was finished? The will and testament of God. It says in verse 13 and 14, for the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Romans 2:27 through 29, Paul wrote this, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. This going back to the law, obviously dealing with legalism back then, and you know, it was a big thing for the false teachers back then to suggest that you had to be, the men, you had to be circumcised because that you had to be Jewish, or you had to have a Jewishness in order to be saved, which the mystery of salvation, we're told in the New Testament, is that it was for the Gentiles and the Jews. It had nothing to do with the law and the observance of the law and circumcision and those things. And so, also in Romans 3:20-22, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Jesus, the testator of God's will. And so it says, verse 18, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are cleansed or purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Are you comfortable with talking about the blood? I mean, we sing about it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Yet you go into a lot of church institutions today, and the people don't want to hear about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ or the blood that he shed on the cross. Here in five verses, we have blood mentioned six times. It was necessary. Blood is used here six times. In Exodus chapter 24, I'll read this to you. It says, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Here is the covenant that is being spoken of by the writer of Hebrews. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, in other words, the scroll of what the covenant was written on, and was read to the people, and the people agreed to it. So it was now an agreement between God and the children of Israel, and it is going to be ratified by the sprinkling of blood. It's going to be in power, in force, by the sprinkling of blood. That's what it's talking about. And read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. The lesson of the Old Testament really was all about substitutionary atonement. From the Passover with the children of Israel in Egypt, up through the wilderness wanderings, through the building of the tabernacle, to allowing the building of the temple. The whole idea was moving towards God's plan of substitutionary atonement for the sins of mankind. Death and life are more than temporal concerns. That man needs to consider the severity of death and the preciousness of life. God does. It is what God is all about, is life. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sins. People do not want to hear about blood today. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, they're just too brutal. I can't believe a God that would allow that to happen. Can I come so you can bless my dog? My dog, you know, look, I don't want to bum you out. And, you know, there's going to be dogs in the millennial kingdom, and who knows what animals and stuff are going to be around in eternity. I'm sure that if that's what you want, God's going to let you have it. That's cool. I'm a dog lover. Beth wants another dog. We're going to build a fence. We can get another dog. I'm trying to justify. I don't want to seem insensitive. Animals don't have souls. And that's not God's concern. God's concern is your soul. The souls of mankind. Yet Christianity and faith is only testated by blood. Human blood. Not the blood tainted by sin. Not the blood that we're kept alive by. You understand that life is in the blood. Your blood carries everything. Nutrients, oxygen, white cells, red cells. But it also carries things that can cause harm because of what sin has done. Jesus Christ was without sin, so his blood was pure. It only was life-giving. When we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not a common or casual subject or conversation. Or the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his beating and crucifixion. It was just not another brutal event in human history. You see, it was planned from eternity. He offered himself willingly. He was the eternal Son of God who came in the flesh. And the world does not understand the beauty of our celebrating Christ's sacrifice and the blood that he shed. But it's a beautiful thing. Even Christ's own admission that he came to do the Father's will. Think of that for a moment. Jesus was the testator of the will of God. That we can be heirs of the riches of heaven, an eternal inheritance, eternal life, because of what Christ has done. Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, Paul wrote that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It was ratified through Christ's death and his blood, and it was accepted and put into enforcement by the Father as he was raised from the dead and brought back into glory. What a beautiful picture we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so verse 23 says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven, in the heavens, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And we talked about that thing, that these were just a picture of heavenly things, the heavenly tabernacle. Moses built it according to the very measurements and instructions that I have given it to you for, because it represented the holy place where God dwells. It was representative of that on earth. Remember it says, but Christ came, verse 11, as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And so it was a representation of what God desired for us to realize all along. Even for the children of Israel, it was all there for them to recognize as they would come in and bring their sacrifices. 1 Peter 1, 17 and 19, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, not in the fear of the world, but in awe of God, in the understanding that He is right and He's righteous, He's loving and He's gracious and He's merciful, but He is also just. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I love that. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Jesus did on earth, or died on earth to save us. He does not continue to die in heaven for us to keep us saved. Do you understand that? Salvation is complete once for all. His sacrifice once for all. And the blood he shed once for all. Many of you have come out of a religious system that where they their service they call Mass is just actually a continuation of the temple traditions and rituals. They repeat the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at every Mass. Not commemorate it. Anything that denies the finished work of Jesus Christ and misrepresents the ministry of Christ in the heavenly tabernacle. He is testator of eternal salvation and mediator of that salvation. That is the power of the blood of the Lamb, the power to save. You know, and it's past, perfect, and or it's past, present, and future. It is perfect tense. Whenever you talk about salvation, I am saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. Because Jesus has entered into the heavenly tabernacle by his own blood to execute, that is, he is the power to enforce the will of God. The blood of Christ is precious and it's powerful. And it continues to cleanse our sin of those who have believed on Jesus Christ. And I really love what all this means for those who are heirs through his death and washed by his blood. We're in Zechariah on Wednesday night, and we have, I believe, a beautiful picture of what this all means. In Zechariah 3, we're talking about Joshua the priest who went back with Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. There was a 16-year hiatus in the building of the temple, and along comes a couple of prophets, one of them named Zechariah, to encourage the children of Israel to finish, but also to encourage and exhort Joshua, who is to be leading these people spiritually. And it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before an angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." And obviously, we all know we have an adversary, and I'm telling you, he knows all of our names, and he knows everything that we've done. And, you know, I'm a scoundrel, and I know that. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" And thinking of Joshua, a brand plucked from the fire, pulled out before it could be burned out. And that's what he's done with you, and he's done with me. Yet here we have this picture of Joshua in the presence of the angel of the Lord. That is the pre-incarnate Christ. But I believe what we're seeing here is the very image, the very reality of what Christ has done by entering into the tabernacle as our mediator, intercessor, the one who is has saved us and is keeping us saved is the picture that we have. Yet here's Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Here, this picture of being justified and the one who justifies their clothing in righteousness. We're clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ because of what he's done, being the testator. Jesus died to save us, and he continues to save us. And it says, verse 6, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Genesis. And this was foreshadowed and prophesied really through his God's relationship with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, we are told, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And in the perfect Hebrew, it is my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And they came to the place which God had told them. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. This is the Son of God speaking to Abraham, the one that will come and be sacrificed on the altar at Golgotha. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted his eyes, looked. There behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And God did provide his only son, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus came under the law, and he fulfilled the law. And at the age of the old covenant of the law, he became the testator of God's will, the dispenser of God's grace. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. Now, here's the truth of man's predicament. Physical death is unavoidable. There's nothing man can come up with that will get you out of the predicament that you are in. Yet a man has come to spare you from the judgment that comes after this life. God's will is that you have an eternal inheritance. Did you know that? All the riches of Christ. And today man is trying to master the climate and mess with our genetic makeup. They are actually convincing some that they can save you from dying. That they have a vaccine. This may sound insensitive, but you're going to die. Don't kill the messenger. I'm going to die too, and I hope it's not because of that. And it's very likely you're not going to die from COVID, just so you know. Maybe you could take a little bit of encouragement this morning. And if you die without Jesus, there is only judgment waiting you because of sin. On the other hand, there is good news. By the death of Christ, you can be saved and live. There is a real and effective vaccine for heaven's diagnosis of all of mankind. Do you know what the diagnosis is, your diagnosis is? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And ultimately, sin is going to be judged. And it can only be treated by faith in Jesus Christ. So Christ was offered once, verse 28, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, The Bloodshedding, he begins by introducing three fools. The first is a soldier who was wounded on the battlefield. The medic comes to the soldier, and the soldier immediately wants to know everything about the rifle and the soldier who carried that rifle and shot him. The second fool is a ship captain whose ship is about to capsize because of a terrible storm. The captain cannot be found at the wheel of the ship to help guide it through the crashing waves. Instead, he is in his stateroom, and he's going through all of his charts and maps, trying to determine where that terrible storm had come from. The third fool is a man who's sick and dying with sin. And he's about to go under the waves of God's justice, yet is deeply troubled about the origins of evil. How did this all happen? How can it be? It's not fair. This is what happens when we're bound up by the problems of life and not seeking the solutions for life. The solution, should I say. God has written in His will your name, and His offering is free gift of salvation by faith in the testator of His will, His only Son, Jesus Christ. There is a book of life. The interesting thing about the book of life, are there indications that a name can be blotted out of the book of life? Now, if that is the case, David talked about it. It's mentioned a couple times in Scripture. Do not blot out my name. Moses, when he was interceding on behalf of the children of Israel who had disobeyed God and were complaining, and God had come to the point where he said, I'm going to choose somebody else. I'm going to wipe them out, Moses, and I'm just going to find a different nation. And Moses interceded on their behalf. And he said, if you're going to blot them out, blot my name out too. And think about that for a moment. You see, because I believe wholeheartedly that once you're saved, you are always saved, because salvation comes through Jesus Christ, who's not only the testator, but He's the mediator. He's the one interceding on behalf of all of those who come to faith in Him. And He is going to get those believers home. I believe that wholeheartedly. So what about this book of life? You see, it says that you should desire that your name be written in the book of life. And I think that we wrongly understand that our name is written in the book of life. That when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden our name is now written in the Lamb's book of life. But we're talking about the Creator of life. Is it possible that every person who has ever taken a breath, who has ever conceived, I'll go back, let's go back to what we know is true. for every person that was conceived in the womb, that is life as far as God is concerned. And I believe that every person that God has given, breathed the breath of life into, has been written in His book. And it comes to the point where the reading of God's will is presented to you and to me. And you can either accept what God has willed to you, His gift of salvation, or you can reject it. And if you reject it, you have then chosen to be removed from God's will, that book of life, and not receive what He has for you. He has written in His will your name, and He's offering the gift of salvation by faith in the testator who loved you and gave his life for you. And when Christ returns, it will be to judge. You see, He has already done the work of salvation. He does not need to do it again or continuously. It is appointed for each one of us to die once. And there are only two ways we will enter into eternity. If you enter eternity bearing your own sin, then you will have to justify your sin at the great white throne judgment of God. Or you can enter eternity with your sins upon Jesus Christ, the testator and mediator of eternal salvation. Romans 8, 1 through 5, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, do you want to know if you are in His will? I've heard people ask that question all the time. They say, I pray, Lord, I want to know that I'm in Your will. And I think it's important to walk in right, in holiness, walk according to His, what God desires for your life. But more importantly, are you in His will? Receive His free gift of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the testator of the will, and the mediator, the power for it to be in effect in your life. Amen? And Lord, we come before You and so grateful. Everything about You is precious, Lord. Your blood, Your sacrifice, the resurrection, the promises, Lord, the riches. Of Your will for us. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not received that free gift and assurance of eternal salvation, simply, here's the beauty of it. Until we're in Christ Jesus, we're spiritually bankrupt. And until we come to Him in that bankruptcy and accept that He has not only paid the debt, but He has made every arrangement that we might have riches, that we are solvent in eternity, until we come to Him, declare bankruptcy, and accept what He's done. And that's simply what you need to do. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, that You died for my sins, that there's no hope past this life for me except in You. I accept You as Lord and Savior and ask that You would not only live in me, but transform me. And if you pray that, you'll have that hope of eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. We're so grateful, Lord, that You made it simple. Lord, that we can understand it. Now, Lord, I pray that You would free us to believe it, to live it, and to anticipate Your return. And our salvation is secured. We're so grateful. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.